Today on Real Life Radio.
We are going to be guilty of many things in this life. But if it's the same accusation that Jesus was guilty of, then let it be. Let us be the most loving people the world has ever seen. At the same time, let us not waver one bit regarding sin and righteousness.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
You know, in a hectic world, it's hard to find a moment's peace. A beautiful sunrise on a quiet beach gives temporary solace, but daily inspiration that will guide and uplift our spirits is what we need the most. It's why people of all ages are turning to devotions with Jack Hibbs. There's a new devotion each week, and previous devotions you can go to start each day with purpose and hope. Jack Hibbs devotions are available on our website at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com, where faith meets real life.
On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, with a message called The Greatest Teaching on Bible Prophecy Ever, Part 2. The Apostle Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus who later became the leader of the early church. Now, his story is ancient, but really no different than what's happening today. We are still in need of a Savior, and Christ followers still need Peter's heartfelt words of compassion and encouragement. So today, Pastor Jack teaches that even the Old Testament speaks of the coming Messiah. The coming of Jesus Christ is not a New Testament concept, but a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, with his message called The Greatest Teaching on Bible Prophecy Ever, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
The Holy Spirit being one with the Son, with the Father, God at work to redeem you. We don't understand and can fully appreciate the levels and the depths of our salvation. It's just impossible for us in our humanity. But know this. Those three persons of the triunity of God were at work saving us. And I'm grateful. It must be awesome. And I think once you and I walk through the veil and look back at what God delivered us out of, we're going to look around heaven and we're going to say, thank you for about a bazillion trillion years. Thank you, God. Mark it in your Bible, the word indicating. This is the Greek word. Listen, I love it. Mark it down. It is deep. The word there in that verse, that the Spirit of Christ who was in them was what? Indicating. The word means to be making plain, to be revealing, to be taking what is and making it known at a particular time or times. So we'll read it like this. The Spirit of Christ who was in them, the prophets, watch, was revealing with the word given to them regarding a doctrine, regarding a work of God that the prophets didn't understand, but those who would receive it would understand, would get it. And Peter in a moment is going to say to us that it was regarding you who believe. Yes, he said that 2,000 years ago, but look at you now. We are 2,000 years removed from the advent of Jesus and thousands of more years removed from the prophets. And we are more sure now based upon what we have to examine. Here we learn about the Spirit of Christ, or Christ is another word for Messiah. The Spirit of Messiah that was at work in them, speaking. And there, by the way, this is kind of cool. There's a twofold complementary action that's at work right here that's exposed. Number one, listen, I'm going to read it to you. There is the internal quest of the human heart upward and of the mind upward. The desire for redemption. Listen. And ultimately God himself. Listen. What's in play here is fascinating because according to the Bible, every human being gropes. The book of Acts calls it groping. It has a picture of somebody in the dark. They're lost. Listen, church, if you're not a Christian today following Jesus, the Bible says you're lost. But God doesn't want you to stay lost. The lost is groping. Watch, they're looking. They're blind. They can't find a meaning to their life. They're constantly searching. They're looking about. Why? What's wrong with, why are they searching? Because inside of them, I don't want to be too cute about it, but it is true. You've all heard that there's a Christ or God-shaped hole in everyone's heart. Have you ever heard that before? That's true. Man is searching, not knowing what he's searching for, but he feels empty no matter how much money he has, no matter the position and status of life, no matter what he's got. He's constantly searching. That's why nothing that this world can give you will satisfy you. It's not more sex, it's not more money, it's not more power, it's not more position. It's going to fail you. You were designed for God, and without him, you're going to be dissatisfied. You're going to be empty in life, and I'm not talking religion, I'm talking reality, period. And so you search, and you search, and you grab. I need cocaine, and then you get cocaine, and then you need more cocaine, and then when you're out of cocaine, you get whatever comes after cocaine, or sex, or power, or whatever, or money. Well, I've got millions. I need millions more. And you're never satisfied. Why? Because according to that word, it is true. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ is announcing salvation to the human heart. And you'll either decide that salvation or you'll reject it. And if you reject it, listen, you may not realize it, but you'll continue to grow empty. And there's a tipping point when you become so tired of trying to fill the void, and yet at the same time, because it's a double-edged sword, it winds up, all of the hurt and all of the drama begins to build a wall around your life, and you become callous and cold, and you become indifferent to people. And that's where our culture is today. When people can rescue somebody from being murdered or run over or killed, do you know what they do in the world today? And it's worldwide. It's not just America. They take out their phone and they video it. Ladies and gentlemen, I trust you've got better things to do. But you can go to YouTube and see people being murdered when they could have been rescued by the person on the other end of the phone. That to me is the epitome of callousness and a culture lost. And yet every person behind those phones or behind that act is a person that once had a longing for God and went after the wrong things to fill it. And the Bible says God gives them to a reprobate mind. Isn't that a scary thought? There are people walking around today in Paris. Well, there's one less person running around Paris today, right? Screaming Allah Akbar and stabbing people to death. Mind's gone. Heart's callous. But the Bible says inside of a man, inside of a woman, there's an internal quest for God. If that's you, call out to God today. The second thing is this, meaning is that there is the revelation of God of himself to mankind. God wants you to know him. It's God, according to the Bible, that draws you to him. He woos you. That's an old Puritan word, to woo. You know what wooing is? You know, we would think of it as in a flirtatious sense. Oh, he was wooing her. Well, what does that mean? It's exactly what it means. It means he's inviting her. He's flirting with her. He's calling out to her. He's trying to make her come to him. And the Holy Spirit does that. The Spirit of Christ unified together. Think of it. It is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus so attractive. And the Spirit says, come to Jesus. Look, he loves you. He wants the best for your life. He went to the cross for you. All of those thoughts that enter the minds and the hearts of man, it's from God. And he wants you to know him. What an amazing God we have. The heart that is after God is desiring to be with God. When that heart begins to awaken, that's a spiritual reality that I believe will not be denied. When God begins to touch your heart and you're responding to him, nothing will satisfy you but the word of God. Did you know that, church? Listen. Listen, there's nothing that can cause a church to grow healthy but the word of God. Listen, it's not a remodel. It's not screens. It's not graphics. It's not music. These are all salt and pepper and spices to the food. This is it. You know the old saying, build it and they will come. Build it. Nowhere is that in the Bible. But the Bible does say, listen, teach it or preach it. And they'll come. They might say yes, or they might say no, but they'll come. That's all of our job, is that we're supposed to do, is to present Christ. What people do with the offer is their business, not ours. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they'll follow me. You want to have a church that's successful? Keep the Bible forefront. And God's sheep will come and eat the word. No games, no bingo, no goof off. You can have bingo, but have Bible before your bingo. You can have a barbecue, just have Bible before your barbecue. Bible, God's word. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Thank God for that. And it's the Spirit of Christ who's working. Why? Because Christ is the centrality of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit's the teacher. Did you know that? In John 16, verse 7, I love this. Get ready to write this. This is a wonderful passage. Follow along with me if you would. John 16, verse 7, letters in red. Jesus is speaking. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's another name of the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. Oh, but the fine print is until the California legislature makes the Holy Spirit illegal. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, verse 9, because they do not believe in me. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler, that is a reference to Satan, of this world is judged. Listen to this. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That's a prophetic statement right there. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Don't you love that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, revelation of Scripture, is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, possessed, prompted by the Holy Spirit. The third and final thing that we look at today is at the latter end of verse 11, and it's this truth that God testified of the origin of salvation, the very origin of salvation. Verse 11 goes on to say, when he, that is the Holy Spirit, testified beforehand. Now he did that through the prophets, of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now look, church, get your pen ready. For some of you, you almost don't have to do this, but if you attend Wednesday nights, and we are currently in the book of Isaiah, it's remarkable to me how here in 1 Peter, there's an overlay. You read a moment ago in the closing end of this verse that the Messiah is to suffer. And according to the Bible, the Messiah, it is taught, of the world, of Israel, will suffer and then enter into glory. Again, this is not a New Testament concept. So those of you who are Wednesday nighters, bear with me as I restate some of the themes of the Old Testament regarding the sufferings of the Messiah. And you've heard this recently, but maybe some of you missed this or you weren't here on a Wednesday night. The Old Testament reveals the ministry, words, nature, and mission of the Messiah. If you're Jewish today, you read scriptures that have the word anointed or anointed one. If you read your Hebrew scriptures, you'll never see the word Christ. You'll see the Hebrew word for Christ, will you not? And that's Messiah. The Bible says in the Hebrew scriptures that the Messiah, listen, Proverbs 30, verse 4, for example, is the Son of God. How can this be? There's only one Messiah. If you're Jewish in your Old Testament, there's only one Messiah. There's only one Savior. There's only one Redeemer. And to all of you Jewish friends, we agree with you. We say, Amen. Your scriptures teach that that one who is that very person must suffer. We're not making this up. This is not a New Testament creation. It's a New Testament fulfillment of an Old Testament revelation. Case in point, just recently on Wednesday nights, we came through the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And during that study, we talked about how the Bible says to the nation of Israel, their Messiah must suffer brutally to the point where he is beaten and so disfigured by his beatings that he's unrecognizable as a human being. The Bible says that he's gruesomely abused in the Old Testament. This is why Zechariah, jot it down if you don't know, and all my Jewish friends, please be listening. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, regarding the Messiah, then they will look upon me whom they have, what? Pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Book of Zechariah, ladies and gentlemen, roughly written about 650 years before Jesus was born. Every Jew knows this portion of scripture. I'm asking you, and Christian, I'm asking you to bolster your faith. Who is this? Just in your mind, ask yourself this question. Whoever this is regarding the salvation of God, the timing of it all, the experiencing of it all, the person of it all, who is this? Well, whoever it is, the prophetic Hebrew scriptures say that he's going to be pierced. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers to take counsel against the Lord and against his, what? Anointed. It's another name for Messiah. Tell me, when in the world, in all of history, did the nations of the world gather together or will gather together and not only attack the God of heaven, but his anointed one? Just asking you the question. Psalm 22, verse 1. The psalmist cried out, King David did in this psalm 1,000 years before Jesus was born. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And that very verse is none other than a verse that you probably know most of it from the New Testament. Why? Because Jesus is the one who cried out, quoting Psalm 22, regarding himself being pierced at the cross. The suffering of the Messiah, Psalm 69, verse 20. Are you guys okay with this? We're almost done. Reproach, or the word is taunting, mocking. In our modern day vernacular, we would say the bullying has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Recognize that, anyone? Jesus on the cross. Exactly what happened as eyewitness accounts, and I love it. It's not only the eyewitness accounts of those who saw this happen, it was also the eyewitness accounts of the unbelieving Roman Empire that recorded the same thing in Roman antiquity. I love it. The suffering ministry of the Messiah had to be. Deal with this, my dear Jewish friend. Daniel 9, verse 26, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The two English words cut off is one Hebrew word, karat. And that word means that whoever the Messiah is, he will be charged and condemned for committing a capital offense warranting death. The Hebrew Bible says the Messiah must die for an offense. Can someone tell me, according to the Bible, what was it that put Jesus on the cross according to the accusation? What was he guilty of? He was guilty for being the Son of God. When you're the Son of God and people don't want to hear it, to them, you're guilty of being the Son of God. Jesus could not change his stripes, his nature. He was who he was. which the Bible says regarding that, he never once opened his mouth to defend himself. How could he? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. We're almost done. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard and did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Did that not happen to Jesus? Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6 in the NIV version, New International Version. Zechariah 13, verse 6. If someone asks, what are these wounds on your body regarding the Messiah? They will answer, the wounds I was given in the house of my friends. Zechariah 13 is all about the Messiah returning back to Israel. And when he comes back in the second coming, they're going to ask him, where did you get all these scars? Ladies and gentlemen, listen, I'm almost done. If you don't understand who Jesus is, you need to read the Old Testament and look at it against the New. And then listen, my friends who are Jewish, I love you dearly, but listen carefully. For that matter, my Muslim friends who tell us Jesus didn't die on the cross, then how in the world do you have a Messiah returning back to earth to the Jewish nation, and the Bible says that the Jewish nation will look at him and say, where'd you get all these scars? Because he came 2,000 years ago, that's why. He's not coming back for the first time. He's coming back a second time. He was born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He was born of a virgin. The Bible says he's deity, Isaiah 7, 14 and Isaiah 9, 6. It's him. The greatest prophecy teaching ever in the Bible is that Jesus Christ is Messiah, is Lord, out of his own mouth. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25, Luke 24, 25, the Bible tells us on Resurrection Sunday morning, then he said to them, Jesus was walking, you can read it later, read the whole chapter, it's wonderful. Luke 24, then he, that is Jesus, said to the two disciples, it's a Sunday evening now, getting close to dark, oh foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in some of the Bible. Oh, how much of the Bible? All of the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Sounds like Peter. And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's the challenge of the Bible to us today. I end with the reading of these two next passages, and we're done. John 15, listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Okay, do you know who's talking right here? Do you get this? Do we get this? This is the God of all, who the prophets said would visit you and I in human skin, whose name would become the most glorious name you'd ever hear. And oh, by the way, his name, hello, skeptic, listen, his name would become the most cussed, scorned, and cursed name there'd ever be. You can travel the world, and when people want to cuss, they don't even know Greek or Hebrew, and they'll use the name Jesus Christ when they want to cuss. No one shouts Muhammad, and no one hits their finger with a hammer and says Buddha. Do you find that interesting? And he says, I call you who believe in me, friends. This is the God of all creation calling you friend.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called The Greatest Teaching on Bible Prophecy Ever, Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, a Study in 1 Peter. It's a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still inspires us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
So as you heard from our broadcast, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you'd like to know what a commitment to Christ can mean in your life personally, we would love to help you out with that. Go to jackhibbs.com/knowgod. That's K-N-O-W, God. And there you'll be guided through what a commitment to Christ can mean in your life and the freedom that you'll find in knowing God. Don't miss out. That's the Know God tab at jackhibbs.com.
Did you know that Christian battles are sometimes lost simply because we fail to get involved? It's why our current featured resource can have such a powerful impact. It's called Correct, Not Politically Correct, written by award-winning author Frank Turek. Dr. Frank uses sound evidence, not religion, to expose the harm of same-sex marriages. Correct, Not Politically Correct is available at our website for a gift of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life. You'll find that at jackhibbs.com. jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.